Good morning. Thanks so much for those songs. Really meaningful. I was amazed to hear Earl read the passage I was going to preach from this morning. The Lord's here. This past week, had an uncle pass away, and at his funeral on Friday, they called him Sam the Worshipper. And one of the things that, a story that they told about him, he was saved in his youth, and every year when the anniversary of his salvation experience came around, he would tell everybody about it in a service on Sunday when they'd have a testimony time. And so it's good to be a part of that. This morning, I'm going to speak from Ephesians. It's also good to have my parents here and several uncles and aunts and some cousins. It's good to have you guys here. Ephesians, when you think of, I don't know what you think of when you think of Ephesians, but it was a letter that Paul had written to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a pretty major city in the Roman Empire. And Paul had visited there numerous times on different of his journeys, his trips. And at one point he had lived there for about 3 years. And so he had grown close to these people. He had invested personally in them. And as he's writing this letter, he's under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing this letter to encourage the church, people he knew by name. And it's also to encourage the believers everywhere. So it's for us today, too, this passage. I'd like to read from Ephesians 6. And I'm not sure which verse Earl had quoted there, but the armor of God passage. And it's a passage that's challenging all of us to put on the armor of Christ, the armor that Christ provides. And I think as I go through this and talk about the different verses, I'd like us to think about, as you think about the different pieces of the armor, this armor has everything to do with closeness to Christ. Closeness is the core. It's the foundation of our hope. And as you think about the different pieces, think about closeness. It's also this closeness to Jesus that gives us incentive for our openness and transparency with one another. And it's the closeness to Jesus that guides us, our attitudes and our thoughts as we relate and live. So I'm going to just start reading at verse 10. And Paul's kind of wrapping up his letter and he's saying, finally. So basically saying, when someone says, you know, his last words, you kind of need to pay attention. And I remember Dave Glick, before he died, standing up here. We knew his time was short, and his last words to us. And it was a kind of thing that you sort of sat up and took notice. And so these are Paul's, as he's closing his letter, he's saying kind of like the punchline. And he calls them brothers. I'm going to read it in the New King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm going to stop reading there. I'm going to just kind of go through a number of those verses. The first verse is, if anyone knows English, it's an imperative. He's saying, you be strong. Brothers, sisters, you be strong. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's saying, you be strong. And he's thinking of them specifically. Be strong in the Lord. And I don't know if, when I think about in the Lord, if I'm in my house, I'm surrounded by the structure. And here's the command to be strong in the Lord. To be strong while you're inside Christ's power, inside his might. So it doesn't really have room for us to kind of be strong in our own power, in our own might. It's in Christ, inside him, surrounded by his presence. So the setting for this armor thing is to be strong while we're inside Christ, while we're aware of his rule and his reign in our hearts. And then there's so many things that are repeated. So he says, be strong, and then he's saying, put it on. Put on this armor. So we're to be active and engaged in it as people of God, to put it on, to pick it up. Something that we're a part of, even though it's the Lord's armor. And it's not just a couple of pieces. He says, put it on the whole thing, not just randomly pick it up and put it on. But you be strong and put the whole thing on. And as we look at the pieces of armor, we don't, back in those days, this is what they used in battle. And so the pieces of the armor Paul was talking about, people would recognize or understand. And but they represent a spiritual truth. So everyone who names the name of Jesus and believes in him needs to do this. We need to put this on. Just kind of working through the verses. So we put this armor on so we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's a reason. There's a reason for the armor. We put it on so that we can stay in the game. And it's a lot of different sports that have protective gear, so that it keeps the people in the game, the players. So we're putting on the armor in order to stand against the strategies and the tricks of the devil. And I don't know about you, but when I look back through my life, I really believe there's that evil, just as God has a personal, unique plan for my life, evil has a unique purpose to destroy based on uniquely who I am, who you are. Strategies that are aimed at bringing us down, exploiting our unique weaknesses to destroy us. So we're to put on the armor so we can stand and stay standing. And then verse 12. we put on this armor, this stuff, for a specific reason. And we're not wrestling against people. That's not our main enemy. But we most certainly struggle and have conflict with these principalities and these powers and these rulers. And it says spiritual hosts. So it implies there's a pile of these guys. Beings who exercise rule and set themselves against us as believers in order to destroy us and take away our salvation. And it's not a game. They're in this for keeps. The fight is a life and death. I remember different times in counseling, talking to some people in the office, saying, you don't have a choice whether to win here or not. I mean, you have a choice. But if you don't win here, you're going to die. And you're going to lose. This isn't a game. So treat it like it's life and death. And I think that's true with this armor. It's not a game. And I don't know, I was thinking about what you said, Laura, and how many of you young people who were in Uganda believe in a real devil after being there and experiencing some of the things that you did. But what's powerful is that our God is greater. Our God is stronger. I think sometimes when we read a passage like this, in verse 12, it's easy to think about some kind of a force, evil, that's kind of out there, away from us. And that's true. I think there is. But I think there's other aspects too. Something maybe that's a little more subtle inside us. Beliefs that we might carry about ourselves. Hatred, bitterness, resentment, some arrogance. Evil is out there, but it's also here. And so the wiles and the schemes of Satan are used to take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. So there's incentive as we go through this to put on this armor so we can stand. So we can stand against the tricks and schemes. Looking at verse 13. Again, he's like saying, take this up, pick it up. Take up the whole armor. Evil days will come from time to time, and have this on a while, I think Paul is saying to this church. Do this a while so you can take the hits when they come, because you don't know when they're coming. Just like in warfare, you don't always know what's happening, when it's going to hit you. Be close to Jesus so you can stand. And then he starts to list pieces of this armor. Put on the, it says, having girded your waist with truth. And some translation says belt of truth. So this first piece of armor for us to stand against evil is truth. And I think there's several sides maybe to this truth. There's only one truth, and the main emphasis of this belt of truth, I think, is something like this: wrap around you, Christian, the truth embodied in Jesus, God's truth in his word. And I was just thinking that it'd be good just for us just to say some truths that you think of this morning, just kind of right where you are. Just what are some truths of Christ that could be part of this belt that we put on? Anyone? What are some truths? This belt of truth. God is good. That's truth. God is holy.
Jesus is the way.
Jesus is the way. He will never leave me. He is the victor. All these truths. Let's hear some more. Say that again. He who has the Son has life. 1 John, what is that? 5? Anyway, 3. Was there another one here? The truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. That's truth. So that's, as a Christian, that's what we're wrapping around ourselves. That's what we're supposed to be putting on each day. Any others? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's good. So John 3:16, that's the truth to wrap around ourselves. He gave his only Son. So these are truths that we as believers should be putting on each day. I think there's a second part of this truth belt. And I think it has to do with genuineness. Tell the truth about ourselves. Represent others fairly. It's hard to be honest, isn't it? About ourselves on the inside. And when I think about the things that I struggle with sometimes and wrestle with, I see myself sometimes as barely being saved apart from God's grace. It's his grace that keeps us. So it's the truth of who God is, and it's also the truth. We need to tell the truth about ourselves as we put this belt of truth on. How needy we are, how much we need him. So the first piece of this armor is to know, believe, and act on the truth of Jesus, and let that truth help us tell the truth about our own lives. Second piece of the armor, to put on righteousness as a breastplate. That is in verse 14. When you put this on, you're trusting Christ's rightness, resting in it. And so resting in Christ's righteousness. I remember being impacted by this a number of years ago, thinking about there's nothing that I can do or act or say or work up, that my only hope is to trust in Christ's righteousness. It calls us to responsibility and ownership, but when it comes right down to it, the only hope I have is Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Jesus' righteousness, his goodness. I think this, I don't know if Paul was thinking about this, but when he used the breastplate of righteousness, it's the part that covers your vitals, the heart. And you fail to put this on, Christian, you fail to put Christ's righteousness on, you're going to die. If you don't have Christ's righteousness, you're not going to live very long. You choose not to trust it. You're going to not last in the battle. Verse 15, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And I think preparation speaks here of readiness, of firming up your footing. Gospel is the true teaching of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When you put these shoes on, you put on or you believe in the true teaching. And that teaching, that gospel, gives firm, solid ground to our lives. I think the gospel gives purpose to church, purpose to relationships, to living. And then verse 16, and I don't know exactly why Paul thought that this was the most important, because he says above all, taking the shield of faith. It's the most important piece of armor. You take faith. You know, the reality of our faith is that we were chosen first while we choose to believe. Faith in Jesus, what he came for, what he left us with, what we're called to. It says this faith quenches the tricks and the schemes. And there's fiery darts of the wicked one. It says this shield of our of faith that we're given and that we agree with will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And those fiery darts aren't for a hot dog roast. They're there to take you out one way or another. Faith protects and keeps. Because of faith, we choose to live. Because of what we see ahead in the future. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So take the helmet. We pick it up and we put it on. The salvation helmets represents our connection with God after being separated from him. And I think sometimes we think of salvation as a one-time event when I got saved. But I think it's also an ongoing thing. God continues to save us and redeem us and sanctify us. And this helmet, again, I don't know if Paul was thinking about some of this stuff, but it made me think about it. The helmet covers the head, the way we think, the way we process, the way we choose. There's a man I work with who's from the Amish community, and he's had a roadside stand this spring. He was selling some strawberries, and kind of at the end of his lane, he had assortment of stuff, and one day some strawberries ended up missing, and there was no money for them. And so he was telling this at work, and his children were all upset, and Eli says to us, hopefully someone needed them better, more than I did. And somehow I think his salvation, believe he's saved, informed his perspective of his own things, even while he's being stolen from. It keeps life and things in a God context. So even though someone's stealing his berries, he could say, maybe someone needed them more than I did. It takes a lot of humility to put this helmet on, because it is a acknowledgement of our need every day. Salvation is acknowledgement of how needy we are, I believe. And then the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God, and it's the Christian's only offense. When you look at all these different parts, the word of God is our only weapon to use against evil. It's only our only comeback against evil. And there's a verse in Hebrews about the word cutting through. And The Word of God is like the spiritual knife, probing a believer's conscience and dealing with our sin. The Scripture confronts us on the inside against our arrogance and our bitterness and our lust and our envy and our hate. The Word of God cuts through. I want to just read, go back here a little bit in Ephesians 4, starting at 25. Talking about grieving the Spirit, the Word of God speaks to our condition. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is Ephesians 4, 25, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I don't know maybe if this isn't good or not, but sometimes I like being angry. And I don't know if I really like it, but here's saying we can be angry, but we're not supposed to sin in it. And we're not supposed to let the sun go down on it. So we keep our anger moving. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the Word of God cuts through. Let no corrupt word proceed. It says, like, don't let it get out of there. Don't let it get out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Like, that's strong language. Like, sometimes we like to kind of keep it in here, to remind ourselves of how victimized we might be. But it says, put it away. 32, this is a verse that I learned as a young child. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this Word of God cuts through. It deals with our hearts. And it's our only offensive weapon when it comes to dealing with evil. Inside us and around us. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't think it's an accident, really, that this passage ends with the admonition to pray. Our dependence moves the heart of God, and our lives we need our lives to become a prayer. Be watchful is about keeping our eyes open. In the beginning of the passage, we're put on God's strength and his might. Now we're ending praying in the Spirit, surrounded by his presence and by Christ. It takes time to watch and pray. And prayer is powerful. We've experienced that in the last number of weeks, how God is moved by our prayer. Paul is saying, stay faithful to the Lord's call and hand on your life. Stick at it. Armor has everything to do with closeness to Jesus. As we put on the armor, we're being challenged by Paul to put on Jesus, put on Christ. And here's how practical I think this is. It was a number of years ago, before we moved here, I'm thinking it's maybe 17 years ago. We had some good friends that were killed in a car accident. And I remember where I was sitting when my mom called us, and just being completely devastated by it. So we were in college out west, so we were arranging a flight to fly back for the funeral in Ontario. And Darlene took the children to be with my parents, and I was so wasted. I went to the TV room and watched TV for a couple hours. And I had a lot of questions for God, and I was afraid to ask him. I was pretty angry at him. How could he let this happen? Parents were taken, children were left. And I remember a couple weeks later, still struggling, talking to a professor about one of my papers that I had to get an extension for because I couldn't get it done in time. And I remember him saying to me, I told him a little bit what was going on. And he said to me, Vernon, those questions that you have for God, they need to be asked. You need to be honest about them. And so I started journaling. I started talking to some friends. I started taking some walks in the woods. Kind of talking to the Lord. Just kind of out loud, hoping no one was around hearing the things I said. And one thing I discovered is that God could handle it. God could handle it. It took me a long time to work through that. But as I moved towards Christ with my honest wrestling, somehow faith was starting to grow, was continuing to grow inside of me. Closeness to Christ is our protection. It doesn't save us from being impacted by a broken world. It doesn't save us from that. But I really believe that the armor putting on Christ keeps us in places in our hearts, in places of rest and wholeness, as we allow God to deal with us, as we allow God to speak. So take that with you today. Stay close to Christ. He's the keeper of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage, how your word, as we put you on, we stay close to you. We can trust your armor to protect us in the evil day. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that even though we have an enemy that's really intent on destroying us literally, that our armor is what keeps us standing in the evil day. So, Lord, as a congregation, I pray that we could put this on every day, consciously, in staying close to you, in letting your truth, your salvation, and all the different parts of the armor, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, your righteousness, the shield of faith. If we put those on, Lord, you would be the ruler of our hearts, no matter what's happening around us, to us, that you would keep us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.